There's nothing quite like, I think, the challenge of a team sport. Footy, cricket, soccer, whatever takes your fancy. My preference is cricket, so I could easily go on for a whole sermon, I think, about the teamwork that cricket requires. Sure, having a Don Bradman or a Steve Smith helps, but you're not going to win a test match unless you take wickets, are you? And to take wickets, you need good bowlers, but more than that, you need a good keeper, you need good catchers. And then, part of the way to get wickets is to keep the batsman on strike. So you need good fielders, so the batsman can't score a single. And I could go on and on. Cricket really is a team game. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, well, I'm sorry for you, but think of the team sport of your choice. Think of any team sport. You just can't win a game by yourself, can you? You need everyone pitching in. Sometimes it may feel like a one-man game. You may be the guy on strike with four runs to win. You may be making the break down the wing, and it's just you and the try line. But hitting those winning runs, scoring that try, it doesn't happen without the rest of your team, does it? And so this morning, we're going to be reminded that we're a team, right here, in this room, right here, with our brothers and sisters online at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church. We're a team, we're working together to live holy lives, to live as Christians, to live as God wants us to live. And this morning, as was made abundantly clear in the passage, we're focusing on sex. This morning, we're thinking about how we can work together as a team to help each other to be sexually pure. Because as we'll see, this is absolutely a team sport. This is not an individual thing. God has saved us as a people, a family, a church, and we're called to love and support each other to live this out. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, where we finished last week, and we'll pick up this week, Paul prays that the Thessalonians would love each other so that they would be holy. Let's read those verses again. Paul says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Do you see the link there? We need to love one another so that we'll be holy. Our love for each other will help us to live holy lives. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, Paul focuses on being holy in our sex lives, on abstaining from sexual immorality. We're going to look through these verses now, and what we're going to find is that it's really not complicated. To be holy, we need to abstain from sexual immorality. It's quite simple on paper, really. The hard bit is actually doing it. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But for now, let's have another look at chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." The will of God is that we abstain from sexual immorality. For our regulars, that shouldn't come as a surprise. God calls Christians to abstain from sexual immorality, to follow the Christian way on sex. If you're new to Christianity, maybe you're visiting this morning, maybe you're checking us out online, then you need to know that this is a key part of the Christian life, a key part of following Jesus, to accept God's word that sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. This is living as a Christian 101. Now, particularly if you are new to Christianity, or maybe you just haven't thought about it, you might be wondering, why? Why does God say only sex in marriage? Why does God say only sex between a man and a woman? Well, let me offer a couple of quick answers. Firstly, that's how God made it. God's the creator. He's the designer of everything, including sex. And I think that gives him the right to say how it's used. God made sex to work in a certain way, in marriage between man and woman. That's just how he made it. And a second quick answer, God's word on sex in marriage, well, it's because of the purpose of sex and marriage. God didn't just make sex so that we would have kids, although that's part of the deal. God didn't just make sex so that we would enjoy it, although that's part of the deal as well. No, God made sex. God made marriage to teach us about his love for us. Sex in marriage teaches us about the love of Jesus for us, the church. This is the argument that Paul makes in Ephesians 5. Paul says that the love of husband and wife, expressed in a committed sexual relationship in marriage, represents Jesus' love for the church. Sex isn't just a good gift. It's a good gift that teaches us something. It teaches us that Jesus loves us, that Jesus loves the church, and that he will never leave us. And for that reason, because Christ is committed to the church, so sex belongs in a committed relationship, marriage. And because Christ is committed to the church, not himself, so sex is between a man and a woman. The purpose of sex and marriage helps us to understand why God says what he says. So, we've got here in Thessalonians that we're called to holiness. We're called to abstain from sexual immorality. And we had those couple of quick answers. Because God created sex with a purpose, to show us that he faithfully loves us. Coming back to Thessalonians, in verses 6 to 8, Paul then gives the Thessalonians three really good reasons to obey God's word on sex. We can think about these in terms of the past, the present, and the future. Starting with the future, in verse 6, Paul says that we should abstain from sexual immorality because Jesus will judge. Come with me to verse 6. Paul says that we should abstain so that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Sexual immorality will hurt other people. It's not a victimless crime. It hurts family, it hurts friends, it hurts spouses, it hurts children. Who's ever seen a marriage breakdown go well? I know I haven't. Sexual immorality harms, and Jesus will judge. I don't know about you, but I don't want to answer for a destroyed family, for a grieving wife, for damaged kids. Because even as believers, we will be judged for our actions. If our trust in Jesus is genuine, then yes, our salvation is secure, but that doesn't mean Jesus won't ask us about the damage that we've caused. Jesus is an avenger, Paul says, in all these things. So the final judgment should cause us to flee from all sin, including sexual sin. Paul then looks to the past. We should abstain from sexual immorality, he says, because God has called us to holiness. This is verse 7. For God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. If you trust in Jesus for your salvation, that's because God has called you. He chose you. He redeemed you. He forgave you. And he did that so that you would be holy. God didn't call you to sexual immorality, to be lustfully looking at women in the office or the guy in the gym. To engage in sexual immorality is ignoring that. It's rejecting what God has done for you. He called us for holiness. So let's live it. And finally, Paul looks to the present. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We have the Holy Spirit. The key is in his name, the Holy Spirit. God has called us for holiness, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help. To engage in sexual immorality, it's denying the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. As people filled with the Spirit, we should be holy, staying away from sexual immorality. So, we've got the reminder, hopefully loud and clear, abstain from sexual immorality. And we've got the reasons. God made sex. And he made it to teach us about his faithful love for us. God's called us for holiness. He's given us his Spirit, and God will avenge the consequences of our sexual immorality. All of these are good reasons to abstain from sexual immorality. But how do we actually do it? How do we live sexually pure lives? Our culture, our society, is obsessed with sex. Australians think sex is a fundamental human right. We all have the right to have sex, they say. And if you're not having it, well, you need to get some. And if you are having it, then it should be good. Any denying of our right to fulfilling sex, well, that's a denial of our human rights. To live without satisfying sex is just not living. So the cultural narrative goes. So in our world of entitlement, of obsession with sex, how do we follow God's word here? How do we abstain from sexual immorality, from porn, from casual sex, when our society says these things are actually moral? Well, before I try to answer that in hopefully a helpful way, I want to recognise a big difference in the room, a dividing line, so to speak, something that significantly changes our battle for sexual purity. What is it? It's whether we're married or single. Our living holy lives will look really different depending on if you're married or single. God's requirement, it's the same. Abstain from sexual immorality. But how this works in practice will look very different. What's the difference? Well, just to almost state the obvious, married people get to have sex. Unmarried people don't. Married folk, you have a good and right outlet for your sex drive. Now, that doesn't remove sexual temptation. Porn, good-looking people at the office or the gym, we still face sexual temptation. Living holy lives is still a struggle. It's a challenge. Paul's word is absolutely relevant for married people. But there's a real difference than for single people. Husbands and wives, you have the option of a good and right sexual relationship with your spouse. We'll come back to how this works with hopefully some comments at the end for married people, but I want to specifically think about the Bible's teaching on sex from the perspective of being single. We're going to think about how we can follow Jesus on sex as single Christians. Single Christians who have normal, active, completely natural sex drives. And if you're married, please don't tune out, because you're part of the solution here. Remember, this is a team sport, and we all need to be helping each other to abstain from sexual immorality. So, you're single. You're single and you're trying to be sexually pure, and it's a real challenge. Maybe you're hoping to marry one day. Maybe you've even found the lucky person. But you can't get too close. Keep room for the Holy Spirit, as the line goes. Or maybe you hope to marry, but there's no one on the horizon. And your sexual desires are normal. They're real, they're strong. And so you're tempted elsewhere. Pornography, cheap hookups, Tinder. Or maybe you don't identify as heterosexual. Maybe you want to marry, but it's someone of the same gender. Or maybe you just don't want to marry at all. If you're single for whatever reason, the Bible's teaching on sex can feel unfair. How can God deny me the pleasure of sex? How can God deny me a husband or a wife? He made me this way. How can God deny me the intimacy that sex brings? For those of us who are single, following Jesus on sex can be very, very difficult. Now, there's a lot more that needs to be said on this, more than I can say this morning. But for our single brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with one thought this morning. Sex is good, yes, but friendship is better. That's right, sex is good, but friendship is better. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Yes, for those of us who are single, following Jesus means you don't have sex. And that's a real sacrifice. A real sacrifice that Jesus calls you to make. Maybe it's a temporary sacrifice. Maybe you may get married in the future. Or maybe it's a permanent sacrifice. Maybe you can't ever see yourself, for whatever reason, being able to enter a heterosexual marriage. But right now, either way, you don't have the joy of sex. It's a unique way that you pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It's tough, but it's not a death sentence. Not having sex is not the death sentence our society says it is. In fact, following Jesus here, as in all ways, is the way to life. Because sure, you can't have sex, but that doesn't mean you're alone. You can't have sex, but that doesn't mean you don't have intimacy. God has given you a church family, joined together through the blood of Jesus. And in that, right here, you can and should find true intimacy. In our church family, you should have true, deep, intimate friendships. If you're single and you're seeking to follow Jesus in the area of sex, if you're seeking to control your own body in holiness and honor, as Paul says, then I encourage you to build deep friendships. I'm not just talking about the footy mates or going out with the girls. I'm talking about friendships where we truly share our lives. Friendships where you share what's really going on. A friend who knows the things about you that you don't normally tell other people. With friendships like that, friends that truly know you, you can share what's really going on in your life, your victories and your struggles. And with friendships like this, that will help satisfy your God-given emotional needs. Deep, godly friendships will help you to satisfy the desires that can push us to sexual immorality, to porn, to casual sex, to unfaithful relationships. Now, I know that friendships like this take time. They take hard work. Just like marriage takes hard work, so does friendship. It's not a quick fix, I know that. There's still the hard slog of self-control. Sometimes it's you that's on strike, and you need that solid defence to keep out the inswinger of temptation. But over time, as you build solid friendships, as you experience intimacy in this way, it's going to make those moments easier. And this is where the rest of us come in. This is the teamwork bit. Marrieds, we need to look after our single people. We need to be available. We need to offer ourselves for deep, intimate friendships. We need to welcome them into our lives. And we need to do this like their lives depend on it. Because in some sense, they do. Their holiness, their walk with Jesus, depends on our love. This is the beauty of Christian community. In our culture, which says that your worth depends on your sexuality, we need to be saying something different. Through opening our homes, we need to be saying to each other that our worth doesn't depend on our sexuality, that our worth depends on Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so we need to make time. We need to make time to see them for dinner, to catch up on the phone or Zoom. We're all experts now. We need to welcome our single brothers and sisters into our lives. And this is not just about giving them a warm and fuzzy feeling every so often. This is about being who we are, a family. A family who wants to look after each other. We don't want our single brothers and sisters to stray in sexual sin any more than we want our own kids to. So let's be looking after our single brothers and sisters. And as we do that, we'll find that they will help to look after us. Ed Shaw is a same-sex attracted Christian minister in the UK. He is attracted to men. By himself, he would like to marry and have a family with another man. But he trusts Jesus. Jesus is his Lord and Saviour, and so he trusts Jesus' word. He trusts Jesus that sex belongs in marriage. And so, Ed doesn't have sex. He lives as a single, celibate man. And he does this with the support of his church family. I'm going to read to you a little bit from his book, which is how he describes his church family. He says it like this. I arrive at church meetings and I hug my honorary Aunt Ruth, who's just turned 70, except no hugging right now. She's single too, and we've talked about the way we both miss physical affection. And so now in this way, we provide some for each other. On a Tuesday evening, I pop over to a family who live just around the corner, overexcite Charlie and Toby, the latter being one of my 12 godchildren, just before bedtime, and then have supper with their patient parents, Jim and Claire. I love sitting down and talking life and ministry with them. Midweek, I try to catch up with a group of friends in a local cafe, and we catch up on the week. We're often a mix of singles and marrieds. It works best when there's a cross-section of people there, so that there are more life experiences and pizza to share. On Thursday night, Jack pops in on his way back from work and we put the world to rights from a single man's perspective. I've known him since he was a young Christian and student and have had the pleasure of helping and watching him grow into a mature Christian who pours himself into serving Jesus at work and church and further afield. Ed goes on, continuing to describe his church family. It's a really encouraging read. I'm just going to jump to the end of the section where he really brings it home. He says, and the plausibility of the life that I've chosen, by that he means living as a single celibate man. He says, the plausibility of this is closely tied to this experience. When church feels like a family, I can cope with not ever having my own partner and children. When it hasn't worked, is when I've struggled the most. The same-sex attracted Christians, and I think there we can read single Christians, all single Christians for whatever reason, the same-sex attracted Christians, he says, that I've met who were suffering the most are in churches that haven't grasped this at all and don't even notice these individuals. This really is a team sport. I hope that you can see that. Let's be looking each other after each other as a family. and so helping each other to live sexually pure lives. And intimate friendships are not just key for single people, they're the key for all of us. They're the key for our marriage as well. The only difference is that for us married folk, our primary friendship is with our spouse. Husbands and your wives are first and foremost your best friends. Wives, your husbands are your best friends. You actually need to talk, to share, to eat, to laugh, to cry together. It's this love, it's this friendship that is the core of our marriages. Sex helps this, sure, it fuels our intimacy, but sex can't replace that core of love and friendship. We desire true intimacy, and when we're not getting this, that's when we're going to start looking elsewhere. A lack of true intimacy is what drives us to porn. It's what drives us to lustful looks, to flirting, to an affair. But conversely, deep intimacy with our spouse, well, that's going to safeguard us from these things, isn't it? Again, this is not the whole solution. Again, sometimes you're the goalie and you just need to save that shot. It's just you and the ball. You still need to have other safeguards in place. You still need to avoid specific temptations. You still need to have disciplines in place to help you. But, and this is true for everyone, married or single, helping our hearts will go a long way to helping our desires and emotions, which will help us to abstain from sexual immorality. So, we've seen what God's will is. Live sexually pure lives. We've talked about why. We've talked about the fact that God calls us to be holy, that he's given us his Spirit, and that he will judge us. And we've talked about how. By pursuing deep, intimate friendships. For singles, that's here, in the church. And for marrieds, well, that's primarily with our spouses, although other solid friendships here in church will make a big difference as well. So, just before we finish, how are you going in this area? Are you abstaining from sexual immorality? If you can honestly say yes, if this is something you're not struggling with, well, praise God. Thank God that he's blessed you with self-control in this way, and do some proactive prevention. Don't wait till it is a problem. Start investing in intimate friendships now. If you're single, start looking for some of these relationships. Maybe you've already got some. Great. Keep going. But maybe you don't. Maybe you really need something like this. If that's you, don't be frightened to ask. Talk to people. Be forward. Try to set up something, some dates and times with some people you know here at church that may be the start of this sort of intimate friendship. And if you're married and not struggling in this area, then again, praise God and invest. Invest in your marriage. Grow that intimate friendship and the core at the core. If you're looking for something that could help with that, the Alpha Marriage Course could be really good. Katie and I really enjoyed it when we did it a couple of years ago. And for our marrieds, the awkward bit, do actually have sex. Enjoy being with the husband and wife of your youth. Sex is a good gift given to be used, not sit on the shelf and look pretty. How's that for a sermon application? And if this is an issue for you, if you are struggling with pornography right now or unhealthy relationships, then please start by talking to someone. Talk to Weber, talk to myself or someone you trust here at church. The first step is to tell someone. Because, well, stop struggling in the darkness. That's not how it was meant to work. Sin thrives in the darkness. So let's shed some light on it. I know it's hard to tell someone. I've been there. But once you bring it out into the open, then the light of the gospel can shine. We follow a forgiving Saviour. Jesus doesn't want you struggling like this. He took the punishment it deserves. There is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. So if this is you today, then please talk to someone so that we can put some things in place and move towards the holiness that you were called for. And finally, again, for our marrieds, if you can, let's have our heads up for our single people. They're usually outnumbered in churches like ours, so I think we need to be proactive. Let's ask them how they're going. Maybe they can come around for dinner every so often and help put the kids to bed. Or maybe they might like a coffee before work. Or maybe you can pick them up for church or whatever works for you. Let's be a real family, loving and supporting each other, and so equipping each other to live holy lives. So, abstaining from sexual immorality, living holy lives. It's a team sport. Let's work together, loving each other, and so equipping each other to do it.